So the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the impossible. We've been saying, hey, God does impossible things. And we find ourselves up against the wall more often than not, where we say to ourselves, hey, we've been saying it this last 2-3 weeks, Lord, I want to do great things for you, but I struggle even to pray. I want to do great things for you, Lord, but just the fact to get up in the morning and read my Bible, I find that really difficult. Lord, I really want to do exploits for you. I want to do significant things for you, but Lord, I feel tempted in every circumstance. Everywhere I go, I feel like my friends are pulling me here, there, or everywhere, and not only am I being tempted, but I'm doing it. I'm going for it, and then afterwards, I'm feeling regretful. I'm feeling like guilty. I'm feeling all the shame. I'm feeling like, oh. And then I get back to church and I'm like, I feel empowered, like I could go for things again. And then something happens this week where I get a diagnosis or I get a bill or something again comes against us. And I think life is designed to kill, steal, and destroy us. That's what the enemy has planned to do for us. But the Lord says, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. And we're going back to simple truth, simple gospel. And over this last 2-3 weeks, we've been looking at different characters. We looked at Moses, and I want us to remember again who Moses was. A guy that was born destined for death. That's just what he was born for. The times, you got to read it for yourself, but we don't have time this morning. But to remind you, the time was set. The king has said, anybody under the age of 2 that's male is going to be killed automatically. We cannot have these Hebrews. We cannot have these guys rising up anymore. So we're going to get rid of them. And so he was ultimately born for death, and yet the Lord spared him. Yet the Lord's hand was all over him, and the Lord used a nobody to do impossible things. He used an insignificant person. He used a person who was destined for something else to do something incredible for the kingdom of God. Did he have his ups and downs? Absolutely. It's the thing we've been discovering the most, that he had lots of ups and downs. Moses killed a guy, then tried to cover it up. That's far worse than probably anything that you've done, trust me. And if it's not, then we'll look at somebody else, which was David. David, a guy after God's own heart that we looked at last week, who we said, God said, he's set apart, he's called by me, he's anointed by me, he's going to be king over all of Israel. What an incredible position, what an incredible title. He must be worthy of it. And then we realized very quickly, he was not worthy. He saw a girl that he liked. It turned out she was married. That did not stop him. He took her, he slept with her, he got her pregnant. It just went from bad to worse. Eventually he said, I've got to keep her for myself, I've got to get rid of her husband. He kills her husband. He kills her husband, the king of Israel, God's man, God's chosen man, his anointed man, the one who is after his own heart, and he could do something like that. Does it sound like anybody here this morning? Hopefully not the murder part, but the Bible tells us in the New Testament that even if you have lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Even if you have those thoughts in your heart, even though you don't do them, you've already committed murder. So the Bible tells us that God is saying, I'm taking it from this step to this step to this step because I've got incredible things for you to do. And the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life to the full. And I want us to make sure this morning and for the rest of our days, for whatever God graces us, that we are living life to the full, or at least that is where we're aiming for, and that's where we're intending to go, rather than just trying to get by, because that's what the enemy wants us to believe. And it's a complete lie. You can make mistakes, and God still loves you. Does God want you to make mistakes? No. Can you sin, and God still love you? Absolutely. Does God want you to sin? No. What he wants to do is for you to do impossible things and to step away from those things and to go from strength to strength, to walk away from sin, to walk away from our lustful desires, and to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, God enables us more and more and more. And so where do we find ourselves this morning? I want us to look at a story today. We've looked at Moses, we looked at David, and I want to look at a character called Mephibosheth. I want us to look at him this morning, and we're going to look at who is that? Who is this person? And before we look at the verse, I want to remind you who he was. He was King Saul, the guy who David took over from. He was his grandson. There was Jonathan, who was King Saul's son. He was his son. And so he's born into royalty. The other guys weren't born into anything. They were born to normal families, normal behaviors, and then God promoted them and God used them. We're going to look at Mephibosheth this morning. We're going to realize today that he was born into royalty, but within the space of 5 years, it was all over and everything falls apart. And at that point in your life, you think to yourself, I had everything and now I've got nothing. And maybe you're here today and you find yourself in that position. Think to yourself, I had everything going for me, but now I have nothing. And Mephibosheth that we're going to see this morning, it was through no fault of his own. It was just the circumstances he was born into. And maybe you've been born into negative circumstances and you think, God, how could you do impossible things through me? This is what the Lord wants to reveal to us today. I want us to read it. This is what it says in 1 Samuel 31, verses 2. We've got it up. The Philistines were in hot pursuit. So what's just happened before this, you got to read the Old Testament. Testament. There's some incredible stories. Life of David is incredible. And so 1 Samuel 31, what's happening here is that David's just had an incredible victory against the Philistines. But now they're coming back for retribution. They're coming back to try to get him. And so they're coming in hot pursuit. And it says they're in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons. And they kill his son Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. They kill all three of them. The whole family's being destroyed, and nothing's going to be left by the end of this. And this is what it says in verse 31, verses 4 to 6. So Saul took his own life. Flick up the next verse, guys, if we've got it. So Saul took his own life. If we don't, I'll read it to you. So there you go. So Saul took his own sword, and he fell on it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on the sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and the armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. What an incredible day. They've just went from victory after victory after victory. If God is for us, who can be against us? They've seen God win in all sorts of ways. And now this day comes and King Saul has committed suicide. His son is dead. His other two sons are dead. His whole family has been wiped out. And there's nobody left, only Mephibosheth. It's the only one who's left. And then it's going to go from bad to worse, and we're going to read it this morning, and this is what it says in 2 Samuel 4:4. We pick up the story about five chapters later, and it says this: Jonathan, the son of Saul, has a son who is lame in both feet, so he's born with a lameness in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. What an incredible start to this guy's life. A five-year-old, and his life is already over. A five-year-old, he was born into such a destiny. He was born into royalty. He was born into an incredible lineage. And now, before you know it, within 5 years, everything is over. And you could say, my life is done. It's went from bad to worse. I wonder, is there anybody here this morning that has thought to themselves, my life just feels like it's going from bad to worse. It just feels like I was here, and then it was there, and now I'm here, and I'm in free fall, and I don't know what to do next. And Mephibosheth was 5 years old, and his life is just in ruins. It's in tatters. It's as if I've got nowhere to go. And it's going to get worse. That's what we're going to discover in a few moments' time. But where do we find ourselves today as we would know that God's anointing is on us, that God is for us? It says in 1 John that God's anointing is on us. If we're saved and we know Jesus, then his anointing is on us. But what does that mean in our day-to-day? I think what we have found out and what we have discovered is that it does not mean that my life is going to be perfect. It does not mean that. It does not mean that I'm not going to have trials in my life. It does not mean that. But maybe the lie that we have been sold and the lie that we've started to believe is that if I'm truly God's anointed and if God truly loves me, then nothing bad should ever happen in my life. Now, we may not phrase it just like that, but we probably say, I thought it would have worked out better. I thought it would have been different. I thought it would have been this. I thought it would have been that. But church, this morning, what God wants us to realize is that life is a journey, and we're going through many battlefields, we're going through many scenarios, and all that we will come up against, if we will hold true to our faith, if we will hold on to Jesus, he will transform us from the inside out and turn us into the people, the men and women that he's got for us. See, God is not finished, even in the midst of the battles. God is not finished. And at 5 years old, it may have looked like Mephibosheth's life was over, but it was only just beginning. And where do we find ourselves today? Do we find ourselves like as if everything's just over? It's went from bad to worse. It feels like my life is done. Is that me destroyed? Is that me over? I might as well just go wherever because there's nothing left for me. God says this morning, I want to rescue you from the depths, and I want to remind you that I'm a God who does the impossible. I want to remind you this morning that I'm able to take your life, transform it, turn it absolutely, completely around, and you will do incredible things for the kingdom of God. And Mephibosheth is a great example because he does not go on, or at least we're not told, he does not go on like David or Moses to lead a couple of million people out of captivity. He does not go on like David to win many battles and many signs and wonders and all these incredible things. He does not live like that. We will learn in a few moments what happens in his life, but it's not that spectacular. And that's why I think he's a brilliant character for us to look at this morning, because although it didn't look like he had a spectacular life, what happens in his life is incredibly spectacular. Because God does absolutely the impossible through him and in him, and he transforms him completely. The biggest truth that we need to know this morning, and the biggest truth that I'd love us to grasp in our hearts, is that our circumstances, what we go through, what we find in ourselves or find ourselves surrounded with, does not prevent God from doing things in our lives. The circumstances that we go through, the circumstances that we find ourselves in, the circumstances that we create even, the mistakes that we make, the shame that we bring in ourselves, the sins that we commit, they still don't prevent God from doing the things he wants to do in our lives. He's still got destiny for us. He's still got purpose for us. We've got to hold on to our faith no matter what. Here's the encouragement this morning, if we remember nothing else, is that give up whatever you need to give up, but do not give up your hot pursuit of Jesus. Do not give up your faith in God, because he has a plan that is much greater and much better and much more detailed and much stronger than you will ever know. And the enemy would love you to give up. He's frightened that you'll hold on. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're just in a place of holding on, hold on. Hold on in the midst of that, because you could be like Mephibosheth, stuck, defeated, wiped out, family gone, and you think to yourself, where do you go to next? Mephibosheth probably thought his life was over, but it does get worse. It does get worse for him. It tells us this, that for the sake of time, I'll just summarize it, but it tells us this, that he ends up in a land called Lodabar, which simply means this, a land of nothing. He ends up with nothing. His family is gone. He ends up with nothing, and now he ends up in a place of, in a land of nothing. Anybody here this morning that feels like, man, I feel like everything has been stripped away. I feel like a lot of things have been taken from me. I feel like I haven't got much left. And now it feels like I'm even being moved into a land of nothing. I mean, there's just no way out of this. There's just no way to get around this one. And yet God was going to remember him. And we're going to see in just a moment, just like Moses, God was going to remember Mephibosheth. Because he does not forget us. He does not let us go. He does not try to blot us out. He loves us no matter what we've been through, no matter what we've done, no matter where we find ourselves. He has something in store. He has got a plan in place. And so this is where he ends up. He ends up in a place of hopelessness, a place of regret. Could you imagine his life as he would live those years in this place of, man, there's nothing left for me. I had it all. I mean, I was at the very top. I was in the right family. I was in the right places. My dad was son to the king. My grandfather was the king. I was moving in the right places. I was around the right kind of people. And look at me now. A life full of regret, a life full of hopelessness, no opportunity, nothing around him, nothing that he could strive for, nothing that he could go for. And remember, he's disabled. And just to put that in context, I'm not saying that as a negative for him. I'm saying it because of a negative of the culture of the time. If you were disabled at that point in time, it was a terrible thing. It was a terrible thing because people thought it was far worse than it was. They said, oh, there must be a curse on your life. There must be this in your life. You must have done this. Your family must have done that. His life was terrible. And into the bargain, he was still alive because really he should have been dead. Whenever his family was wiped out, David, when he took the throne, should have went and killed him also, because the thing that would happen back then, the customs of the day was that the king would go and completely wipe out the previous family so that there was no threats to his throne. There was absolutely no threats. And yet David, for some reason, maybe it's the Lord, we're going to see it in a moment, he leaves him alone and he's stuck in a place of Lodabar. And maybe you're here today and you think to yourself, I'm stuck in a land of nothing. I'm stuck in a place where I have no way to get out of. And I'm hearing what you're saying and I'm loving even the building next door and I'm loving all the things that God's doing. But what about me? What's he doing in my life? How do I see God doing possible things in my life? And the encouragement this morning is hold on. He's not finished yet. Hold on. He's not finished yet. There's many other voices that want to scream. There's many other things that want to come and grab your attention. There's many other things that want to take you away. But hold on. Just keep holding on to the Lord. He's not finished yet. He's got more things in store. Here's what happens in the midst of the wilderness. Hope comes. And maybe you're in the midst of the wilderness, and I want to encourage you this morning. Hope is coming, and hope will come. 2 Samuel 9, verse 1 says this, David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? He asked an incredible question. This is not a question that a normal king would have asked. It would only have been because the Lord moved in his heart. He would not have asked it because, remember, his duty would have been to wipe out everybody from the family of Saul because he wants to leave no threats left. But he finds himself asking this question because the Lord moves in his heart and because he remembers his promise to Jonathan, which was, we're going to be there for each other through thick and thin. No matter what would happen, we'll be there for each other's family. And his bond with Jonathan, because it was so strong, because it was so, Steve Parsons mentioned it a few weeks ago. He said they were heart and soul together. And because of their heart and soul, it took priority over what he should have done as a king. And he said, is there anyone left who I can show kindness to, who I can show goodness to? And we're not really looking at the life of David this morning. We looked at that last week. But I want to prompt you this morning. Maybe you're a David-like figure this morning because he reminds us of Christ. And maybe God's putting people on your heart this morning. And maybe you've just ignored it or maybe thought something different. We have the power through Christ to go and help transform somebody's life. And it may just be to bring an encouraging word to them. It may be to bring the gospel to them and they get their life transformed. Or it may just be to say, I love you, or I'm thinking about you, or I'm praying for you, or I want to encourage you, or I want to be here, or I want to do this. It may just be something insignificant, like I want to just bring you some milk because I know you can't get out because you're snowed in. You know, maybe it's just something like that. One of the biggest blessings that we've seen this week has just been people, community spirit. People just showing kindness to each other. I mean, I read something on Facebook about this guy who had a 4x4 Jeep thing, looked a real good yoke, and he said that if you're near the hospitals around Lisburn, I'm willing to go pick you up and bring you to the hospital, if that's what you need. Whether you be a staff, a patient, or whatever, I'm going to pick you up. He says, give me a phone and this number, I'll try to do as many people as possible. That is incredible. That is incredible. And so who are we in the midst of these storms? Where do we find ourselves? If we're not the one like Mephibosheth who's stuck down in his luck in the land of nothing, are we a David-like figure? Are we somebody else who just doesn't care, is not interested? God's calling us to be that David-like figure because he's a Christ-like figure. And he thinks above himself for somebody else. He thinks above himself for somebody else. And he goes after him. And this is what it said. God moves David's heart. And suddenly Mephibosheth survives. And here's where he finds himself. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. Ziba answered the king. Ziba's like the head servant of Saul. He's still alive, and he's looking after Mephibosheth even off in this foreign land. There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. And so note this morning, because he mentions this. This is what would always happen. If you're a disabled person back then, they're going to just always mention it. It's just always like, this is David, this is, you know, and they do the tag on. And he probably mentions it for one reason, because he mentions it to David to say, look, don't bother. He's in the land of nothing. He's got nothing. He's worth nothing. Don't come for this guy. Don't come for him. He's of no value to you. He will add nothing to the kingdom. He will bring nothing to the kingdom. In fact, he's actually disabled as well. Don't even bother with him. That's kind of the heart behind the message. And we could be here this morning thinking to ourselves, I'm worth nothing. In fact, I feel disabled. I may not be physically, but I feel it in my heart, which is maybe even worse. I feel like I'm good for nothing. I feel like I can do nothing. There's no point anybody coming for me. There's no point anybody coming to get me. And yet David chose to do it anyway because the Lord moved in his heart. And maybe you know some people, and you've put those remarks on them, and you thought, I'm not going to bother going after him anymore. I'm not going to bother going after her anymore because I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. Keep trying. God says, keep trying. Keep reaching out. Keep speaking. Keep going. Keep praying. Keep pushing through, because God says everyone is worth it and he loves us to the end. And so David reaches out, probably when he shouldn't do, and Ziba comes back with this. And Ziba answered, he is of the house Malchar and the son of Amimiel in Lodabar. It says this in verse 6. It says, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. Remember this. He would have come in fear and trembling, thinking, is my day up now? Will he kill me today? David says, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied, do not be afraid, or don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Incredible. Incredible. This guy goes from nothing to a land of nothing to worth nothing. He should be dead, and now he's before David, and David has restored everything to him. He doesn't deserve any of this, but because of his great love, he gives them all. Does that not sound a bit like salvation? We don't deserve any of it, but because of Jesus' great love, he gives us everything. And so this afternoon, when we go at 3 or whatever it is to go and sing into worship next door, what do we go to sing about? Reckless love. We don't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. He left the 99 to come and find us. This is the story of Jesus. This is the story of Jesus right in the heart of the Old Testament for a person who didn't deserve it, for a person who wasn't worth it, for a person that should have been left alone. He just wasn't worth it. And Jesus here this morning said, I've done impossible things in your heart because I won you back. I won you back from the pit. I won you back from death. I won you back from all of that in the past. And I've set your feet upon a rock. And now I've got a destiny, a plan for your life. Do not give up. Do not be dismayed. I've still got more plans for your life. I've still got more things for you to do. And God is here this morning. He wants to inject us with hope. He wants to inject us with encouragement. Think about this morning. David comes to him and he says this, I'm offering you restoration. I'm offering you new identity. I'm offering you new purpose. And even better than that, if that doesn't grab your heart, I'm going to offer you lots of money. I'm going to give you lots of money because everything that your grandfather had, I'm giving it to you, which is going to mean you're coming into blessing. Remember, he went from nothing, land of nothing, had nothing, and now he's going to be at the king's table. Incredible. At the king's table. Incredible. He didn't deserve it, but David had a heart for him, and the Lord was going to do impossible things in his life. And here's where it gets tricky, and this is probably where it gets tricky in our lives. His identity was in bits. So even though the Lord is calling him back, even though David is calling him back to the kingdom, we're going to read in a moment what Mephibosheth's response was, because he did not feel he was worthy. He was not worthy, but his feelings were overriding the opportunity that was before him. And you see, the Lord is here this morning, and he has great things in store for us. But how we see ourselves and how we value ourselves and what other people have told us over months and years and years and years has a huge effect. And so even when someone comes with incredible news, like, would you like to know Jesus? No. Or if you know the Lord, would you like to go further in your walk with God? I tried that. You know, would you like to go deeper with God? I'm not so sure. It's incredible because we've been beat down for so long, the impossible seems impossible. And yet God says, I'm the one that does that. You just have to follow after me. He has low self-esteem. He has no identity any longer. So when the king David calls him back to be part of the kingdom, he says, well, that's not who I am. That's not who I am. I've been beat up for years. I've been in a land of nothing. I've had nothing. I've been nothing. For me to come back into that position, I just can't comprehend it. I cannot get my head around it. And the Lord is here this morning. He says, I have brought you back to be kids of the king. This is who you are if you're in Christ. You are kids of the king because your dad is the king. Your dad is the king. And we might be on a journey of discovery to figure out what that changes in us and how I should act and how I should be. But you've got to know this morning, you are a king's kid. You are a kid of the king. You have been transformed. Your life has been transformed. And you've been called for higher things and for higher purposes. So don't live in Lodabar anymore. Don't live in that low place. God has called you out. This is his response. This is what Mephibosheth's response was in verse 8. It says, Mephibosheth bowed down and said, who is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Wow. This is it. He's just been offered literally the keys of the kingdom. And his response is, who is it you should remember me? I'm just a dead dog. And the thing that grabs my heart is this, is that he doesn't even say he's a dog. He says he's a dead dog. I mean, I'm not sure you can get any more worse than that. I mean, if you remember back to the prodigal son, it says that he goes out and then he comes back and he says, I'm not even worthy to be your son anymore. I'm going to be your servant. But back here in 2 Samuel, Mephibosheth says, I've come from so little for so long and I've had nothing and I'm disabled and I'm everything else. I'm not even good enough to be a dog. I'm a dead dog. This is all who I am. I'm not worthy to be at your table. I'm not worthy to sit and eat. I'm not even a human being anymore. This is who I am. This is how beat down he was, and yet we can find ourselves in that position as well. We say to ourselves, man, I feel I'm worth nothing. I feel like I have nothing. I feel like I'm good for nothing. And people have told me that over and over and over. And here's the thing about truth and lies and all of that. When someone tells you that same lie over and over again, the moment you start to believe it, it becomes a truth. It doesn't matter that it was a lie way back at the beginning. It's not a truth in your heart. Because you know at the beginning when someone tells you you're useless or you're good for nothing, you know you don't believe that. You don't believe that at all. You just swipe it off. But if they keep telling you that, and then you have a bit of a bad run in your life, and then you start to go, well, maybe they're right. And suddenly that lie then becomes a truth because we agree with it. And the moment that we start to agree with lies, suddenly they become a truth. And then they start to dominate our lives, and then that's how we live. Mephibosheth was born into royalty, but now he thinks he's a dead dog. Unbelievable. Incredible. And yet the Lord's still got a hand on his life, and he's calling him back into glory. He's calling him back into greatness. He's calling him back to the king's table. Incredible. And this morning we might find ourselves here, and we think to ourselves, I'm not at the king's table any longer. Don't deserve it, the way I've been acting, the way I've been going, or just because of life or circumstances, all of those things. Or maybe I've just been living a good life, but I don't find that I'm at the king's table. I don't feel like this. And God says this morning, I want to grab you. I want to grab your heart. I want to bring you close, and I want to show you what the possibilities are. I want to bring you close that every day you're going to wake up and say, Lord, what are you going to do today? What are you going to do today, and how are you going to use me? Not because I'm significant, but because you are. And because you're an incredible God, and you do incredible things through me. And here's the bottom line. We've been made for this because God formed us, and he knows us. And we've been made for a purpose, and we've been made for significance, and we've been made for plans, not to take over from the king, but to follow suit after the king and to do exploits for the king. And so the Lord is here today, and he said, in spite of all that you're going through, in spite of all the things that you're facing, trust me, guys, we want to do next door tomorrow. You know what the biggest problem is? Money. And yet the Lord owns all the money that we have, all the money that we need. He has it all. But it wants to dominate us. It wants to dominate and say, just forget it. We can't do it. We've got it. We've had a good run. We've got this far. Now let's give up. The Lord says, no. Start to remind yourself of whose you are and who is for you and who is with you and where you belong, and get back to the king's table, because that's when you're going to know your true identity. You see, we can be far off in a far off land and try to remind ourselves that we're the kings. It's very hard to comprehend it because we need circumstance. We need perspective. We need to be in the right land. We need to be at the right season. We need to be at the right places. This is why it's so good to come and meet with each other in the house of the Lord every week, because it reminds us of whose we are. It reminds us of what we're about. We're called to our destiny again. We're repurposed again. We're refocused again. I mean, we go out and we do our outreach and all of that stuff, but we go out there to be able to come back. We get charged up again. We get back into the prayer closet. We get back to our reading. We get back to our prayer, and then we go again. We're called to go, but we need that secret place. We need that quiet place where God can charge us up, because that's when he reminds us again that we're still his son. We're still his daughter. When we go out to the battlefields, we're soldiers. That's just the way life is. It beats us up. When we go to the classroom, we're a teacher. When we go to the workplace, we're a worker. We're all of those things. We cannot be a son there. We can't be a daughter there. It would be too vulnerable for us. It would be just too tough for us, too difficult. We couldn't exist. And so we get to the place of worship. We get back to the house of the Lord. We go back to our closet, our secret place. And we can become the sons and daughters again of God, where he reminds us of who we are, our destiny, our purpose. Mephibosheth should have been a nobody. He should have been dead. And suddenly he comes back and he says, I'm a dead dog. I'm not sure if there's anything left for me. I'm not sure. But this is what it says. The king's table. 2 Samuel 9:11-13. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. I think the truth of this story is, and it might be the truth for you, is that Ziba, again, we don't have time to read it, but Ziba's the one who brings him to the table. Sometimes in the current state that we're in, we need friends around us to bring us to the right places. Because friends can bring us to the wrong places. Trust me on that one. I know it. I've been there. But friends can bring us to the right places. His friend Ziba was looking out for him, and he brought him to the right place. Mephibosheth didn't want to go to the table. He didn't feel worthy enough. He didn't feel good enough. He didn't feel like it was placed for him. He felt maybe under the table or away from the table, but not at the table. But a servant brought him anyway. It says that David told the servant, he says, bring him anyway. Bring him anyway. So he comes and he eats at the table. And I wonder those first few times if he still felt that he was worthy. Probably not. Because our feelings, again, want to defeat us. How we think wants to defeat us. But he came anyway. His servant brought him anyway. And David kept inviting him. Till eventually, it's just who he was again. Eventually, he comes back to the light. Eventually, his identity starts to change. Eventually, everything starts to turn around. And when you've lived afar off for so long, your identity becomes used to that. It becomes transformed. And yet, God needs to re-identify us again. He needs to transform us again. Says this, he adds to the king's table, Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. I kind of love that last bit just being chucked in again, because everybody liked to use the lame feet to put him down. At the end of it, he just says, in spite of the lame feet, I'm eating at the king's table. I think the writer puts that in on a purpose to let you know that even in the midst of all those negative circumstances, and even your wounds, and even the things that you carry, and all the mistakes that you've made, and the circumstances you got to live with, the Lord redeems all of those things, and they become honor badges in the end. The Lord does incredible things. I want us to note a few things before we finish this morning, and it's this. He moved them from an old location to a new location. It says that he came, and he came back to Jerusalem. I mean, there was no better place to come back to in those days than to come to Jerusalem. This was the place of God. He comes back from Jerusalem. A land, think of it, a land of nothing in Lodabar to a land of more than enough. This is what the Lord wants to do in our lives. Second thing, what he did was he gave him a son. But not only did he give him a son, he gave him a son in the new place. A place full of opportunities, a place of no regrets, a place of restoration, a place of fresh hope. And the Lord says this morning, I want to restore you, but not only restore you, but cause you to multiply again, cause you to have new dreams again. Only this time, the dreams won't be in the barren old places where you cannot do the things you need to do, but the dreams will be in the new places where I have a vast supply, where I have all that you need, where I have riches untold, where I have everything you need to fulfill the call of God on your life. I've brought you to a new season. I've brought you to a new place. He took him out of the wilderness, and he brings him to a new season. I tell you what, I would have loved to have got around Mephibosheth. I think I would have learned a lot. I think we would have learned a lot of how, what it's like to live in the land of nothing and then suddenly get to the land of plenty and know what that looks like. I think the wisdom of that guy would have been extraordinary. I think the forgiveness of that guy would have been incredible. I think the grace and the love of that guy would have been amazing. And this is who God has called us to be. Men and women that can be restored if we find ourselves in difficult positions. Men and women that even if we get right to the bottom, the Lord is able to reach us up. And maybe you're David this morning, maybe you're Mephibosheth, or maybe you're the Ziba who just helps somebody to come through. Maybe you just help somebody to come through and you just bring them some encouragement and you bring them to the house of the Lord, you bring them to the right places. He went from dead, just a dead guy, final thought, went from a dead guy who was dead and gone till he sits at the king's table. It says there, I think it says there, or maybe it's a different verse we didn't show this morning, but he becomes a son at the king's table. That is incredible. Think about this for just a moment as we finish. Before he was a grandson of the king, and by the time the Lord is finished with his life, he's one of the sons of the king. He gets a promotion. And God has things in store for us that we cannot comprehend. He is ready and able and willing to do impossible through us. He is ready and able and willing to do impossible things through us and with us. And we've just got to say, Lord, here I am, use me. Take all that you can get. Take all of me if you want. I want to be used this morning. I want to be transformed today. Can we stand? We're going to pray for just a moment. I want to sow in just a couple of fresh visions, new hearts into us, because this morning it's so important that we reinstate vision into our hearts every time that we talk, every time that we come to meet. Here's what I want to encourage you with. This time last year, God moved in our church, and we quite literally seen our church more or less double in a year. And the Lord spoke to me this week and he said, hey, could we believe that the Lord would double it again? I want to sow fresh vision into our hearts today. Now, again, it's not about for what we have said and that, yeah, at the end of the year, we'd be like, wow, isn't it amazing? We said it and God did it. No, it's deeper than that. It's saying every single person that comes is a new sheep. Every single person that comes has a potential to become a part of the army of God. Every single person that comes has a potential to become part of a family and their lives are completely transformed. Every single person that comes has the opportunity to hear about the life-saving grace of Jesus Christ. And so could we believe this morning, as we would dream about the impossible, that God would see our church doubled again? We've been dreaming this for a while and we're ready to do it, that we're going to do two services in the morning because we've got to make room. Not because we want to grow, but because we need to. Because we want to create more space for people to come. We want to create more opportunities. We've got to put it out there. You got to put it out there. If you don't put it out there, nothing's going to happen. Church, this morning I want to lift off failure from our hearts. God says that failure is fine. Failure is fine. It's just about getting up again. Change is fine. It's just about keep going. It's even okay to be angry with God sometimes and feeling hopeless with God sometimes and questioning God sometimes. That's absolutely fine. Just don't get stuck there and continue to listen to his voice and have good people around us that will say, okay, maybe that season's over and you're ready to step into a new season. What's the fresh vision that God is sowing into your heart? Is there a person that God's been putting in your heart for a while that you can invite to church? Is there a person that you know in your life that you need to come around and just pray with and encourage and just be there for? What are the things that God is putting in your life? Could we believe God to see just more people invited every week? I mean, I love this. I remember Whitewell saying this, that every time they had a service, someone would get saved every single time. That's incredible. I would love to believe for that. Not because it would make us look good, but because it would transform people's lives. I would love to see that. Love to see God do things like that. My deepest desire is this, is that we're seeing people saved every single week. My deepest desire is this, is that we're seeing people saved every single week, but we don't forget about anyone, and we're seeing people grow and encourage every single time. We're seeing people discipled. We're seeing people grow. My deepest desire is that people get saved and grow in God. That's the deepest desire. That we lose no one and we gain every single time for the kingdom of God. That is the deepest desire of my heart. That is it. So I pray for all the time. Could we have a vision in God that said he could do that through us? Our vision so far is this, is that we started off with 6 or 7 people in Listenadil just out the road, not having a clue what we're to do. And now we find ourselves here 10, 11 years later with buildings that we don't know what to do with. That is incredible. That is incredible. God has an incredible plan for your life. And the only thing we've got to do is hold on no matter what. The devil wants to destroy us. You know that. He wants to destroy you over and over and over and over and over again until you do not exist. And yet God has incredible plans, incredible vision for your life. And it's better than you can believe. Because maybe you've been living in Lodabar for so long, you see yourself as a dead dog. And you know what God sees? A son. A king's son. A king's daughter. That's what he sees in us, regardless of how we feel, regardless of what we think. That's what he sees. Let's call ourselves to that this morning. Come on, let's pray for a moment. Lord, I pray this morning, I want to just call out just the good things that you have in our hearts, Lord. I want to call out the destiny. I want to call out the plans, Lord. We're not calling out it for no reason. We're calling out to do exploits for the King of Kings. The enemy wants to have his way, but God says, my ways are greater. The enemy says, I want to defeat you, but God says, I've never been defeated. The enemy wants to make you feel like you're insignificant, that you're just as equivalent to a dead dog. But God says this morning, you are the king. You are the son of a king. You are a daughter of the king. You are king's kids this morning, and that's what you've got to know, and that's what you've got to believe. But maybe like Mephibosheth, we've got to be led to the table. We've maybe even got to be dragged to the table, as he probably would have been. And then we've got to sit at the table, and we've got to get used to that table. We've got to eat for a while and keep coming day after day after day until eventually we start to get it. I'm a king's kid. I'm a son of the king. This is who I am. This is what I'm about. This is who I am. This disability will not disable me. Negative thoughts will not derail me, because God is for me, and if he is for me, who can be against me? There are no limits, Lord, to the things that you've got planned for my life. There are no limits to the things that you've got planned for everyone else's life. I pray this morning you're just tearing us from that land of nothing and bringing us to the land of plenty. In Jesus' name.